Good morning, Rabotai. Welcome to Breakfast in the Class. Breakfast in the Class today and the learning for this entire week is dedicated by the Torah Center Gold Donors, which you could see actually because we're upstairs today. The Torah Center Gold Donors, Francis and Marco Palacci, in honor of their beautiful daughters and in memory of their grandparents, Molly and Marcus Minyan, Alehem HaShalom, and Meyer Mike Mahana, Alav HaShalom. As well, today, Breakfast in the Class, as always, is dedicated for the Refuah Shlema of Chana Bat Zima Fega and Eliyahu Shimon Mazal Fortuneh. And the week of Kol Bruah, sponsored by David E. Ash, in honor of you and your substantial capacity to do good today and every day. My friends, let us begin. The Torah tells us, Esh Tamid Tukad Al HaMizbeach Lo Techbeh, which means that there needs to be an ever-present fire on the Mizbeach. Lo Techbeh, it shall never be put out. The most common example of this idea in the modern day is when you walk into almost any synagogue, hanging in front of the Aron Kodesh is something called the Ner Tamid. So this idea, where does that come from? The Torah tells us that there's an everlasting fire that's supposed to be on the Mizbeach in the Beit HaMikdash. That never goes out. Now, what was the purpose of this Esh Tamid? Why was this Esh always on the Mizbeach? Why did it need to be in operation even out of hours? So there's many different understandings of this concept. What was the purpose? I remember when I was a young man, my father would constantly in the summer be telling us, shut the door, the air conditioning's on. Or vice versa, shut the door, the heating's on. Right? What are you wasting the heat for? What are you heating the outside today? Right? Those are the lines that we used to hear all the time. So my friends, I ask you the same question. Esh Tamid, you have to have this everlasting fire. What would be the purpose of an everlasting fire? It's there for nothing. You're burning wood for no reason whatsoever. So I want to share with you one of the answers of this question. Rav Chaim Mivalozhin in the Sefer Ruach Chaim, he gives a piercing insight. He says as follows. Every single thing in the Beit HaMikdash in the temple was meant to be representative of an element of Jewish life. And we were supposed to learn from the temple, like we've discussed many times, the appropriate way to be able to build a Jewish life, a vibrant Jewish life, a powerful Jewish life. So he says something remarkable. The Mishnah in Pirkei Avot says that there were 10 miracles that took place all the time in the Beit HaMikdash. Miracles are things that are not generally commonplace. You can't see them on demand. You know, I remember when we once went to South Africa to safari. So one of the kids in the program, you know, they went to the safari driver, the Jeep driver, and they said, "What time do the lions come out?" And the guy starts laughing, and he said, "What do you mean, what time do the lions come out? You're in the wild. They come out whenever they want to come out. There's no set schedule." Well, miracles are very similar. You can't schedule a viewing of a miracle. But in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, actually, you could. All you needed to do was go to the temple and you'd be able to see miracles that were out in the open. And my friends, one such miracle, says the Mishnah in Avot, was that there was on the Mizbeach, this everlasting fire was never put out. I'm going to read you the expression in the Mishnah. The expression in the Mishnah is, Lo kabu hageshamim et ha'esh shel atzei ha'maracha. The light, the rain would never extinguish the light of the atzei ha'maracha, of the wood on the mizbeach. And the Ruach Chaim, the Rav Chaim Volozhin, asks a fascinating question. Even though the miracles in the temple were ever present, we still have a rule that tells us that when God does miracles, He always prefers for the miracle to be one which is hidden over one which is revealed. God doesn't like to do miracles that are revealed for no reason. It's only when it's necessary. So ask Rav Chaim, I don't understand. Instead of having a fire that doesn't go out when it rains, just arrange for the rain not to rain on the Beit HaMikdash. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen that in your life. You ever been in a rainstorm where you could see that over there it's not raining? It's only raining over here. Last week, just the other day, they had it Someone sent it to me online. There was pouring in one spot. And you could see with the camera down 34th Street, another place right over there. It's not raining. So why would God do a miracle that the rain would not extinguish the fire on the Mizbeach if God could just have easily not had it rain over the Beit HaMikdash? Fascinating question. Answers Rav Chaim Ivalojin something extraordinary. You know what he says? He says as follows. There was an intense purpose for that miracle to be shown in that way. You know, in the Amidah, when we pray in the blessing of Barachenu, we pray for rain. But why are we praying for rain every day? You'll tell us. Why are we praying for rain? For the crops. What does that blessing actually represent? Huh? Parnasah, excellent. The blessing of Barachenu, of rain, represents Parnasah. So as an example, when we pray for the rain in the prayers in the Beit Knesset, what are we actually praying for? We're praying for livelihood. Because in their world, livelihood was represented by rain. Says Reb Chaim Ivalojin, the fire of the Mizbeach represents the fire of a person's spirituality. What Hashem ensured was that even though there are many different times when a person has obligations and responsibilities for Parnassah, they need to have some sort of a meeting. They need to go, Beit Knesset takes up hours of their time. One in the morning, in the afternoon, they have to leave the office when Mincha is early. A person is liable to think that the Geshem is going to put out the Esh of the Mizbeach. Borei Olam says, one's Parnassah can never extinguish the fire, the passion, the energy of their spiritual pursuits. In fact, what God ensures is if that's what your fire is coming from, if the fire of your spirituality is coming in that reason, He'll make it possible that it can rain and burn at the same time. I had a fellow who said to me the other day, he said, Rabbi, I want to tell you, you're a miracle worker. I said, you must be referring to the other Rabbi Farhi. That's not me. He said, no, you're a miracle worker. I said, what do you mean? He says, you were giving a class about coming to shul and not leaving shul early because you have a meeting. Schedule the meeting later. Because what does it say to God when you tell Hashem, I trust that guy more than you about my parnassah? He says, I'll tell you, I had a meeting. The meeting was exactly for 9 o'clock. I had to get across town. I knew that I needed to leave here roughly, you know, in order to get there on time. I needed to leave a half hour with the traffic in the morning. I had to leave 8:30. He said, it was a day, it was Rosh Chodesh, so we were running a little bit late, okay? I think you guys may remember, Rosh Chodesh especially. This past Rosh Chodesh, we finished, I think, 8:40. The guy, remember that? The guy says to me, he goes, but I felt bad. What you said was you don't leave early for Parnassah. I didn't know what to do. I had the sale. I need to make the sale. I gotta go. But I felt bad. I said, you know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna come late and I'm gonna tell them that the rabbi wouldn't let me leave the shul. The guy's Jewish. He knows how rabbis can be annoying. He's gonna let it go. He's gonna let it slide. The guy goes to the meeting. What happens? The guy says, where are you? He says, oh, the rabbi, the prayers, it went long. What does the guy say? Thank you very much. He says, I appreciate the business, but I have to be honest, I only work with people who come on time. He shot down the meeting immediately. The meeting really didn't even have... He says, I couldn't believe it. Rabbi, he says, but I'm not lying. I got a phone call the same day. Someone asked me, he said to me, I need to find a location for a client. I saw you in shul today. Do you have a space like this and like this? And the guy says, have I got the space for you? Where did he meet the client that actually is going to close? I mean, I don't know if it's closed yet, but it's only a short while ago. Where did he meet him? In shul. What day did he meet him? That morning. The day he didn't run out of shul. The day he thought shul cost him the listing. My friends, HaKadosh Baruch Hu could make it rain, but he could also make it burn. Borei Olam can have it burn and rain at the same time. Okay? That's why this miracle happened in this way. So Rav Chaim Volozhin is telling us that when a person in this life has many different things that are going on, many different elements that are present in their decision-making process, understand that your spiritual pursuits only help your physical ones. And to see them as getting in the way was something that HaKadosh Baruch Hu never wanted a person to be able to think. So therefore, every single morning in the Beit HaMikdash without fail, what did God do? He did a miracle like this that was open. I want to share with you a perfect example of this. The Midrash tells us about a certain Kohen. He didn't have enough parnasa in his family. So he decided, you know what I'm going to do? Maybe I'll leave Israel. I'll go out of Israel. I'll look abroad for some possibilities to be able to do some business. I'll find something. I'll find somebody, you know, outside of Israel. Anyway, what's the problem? The problem is that he's a Kohen. At the time in the Beit HaMikdash, if a person would have tzara'at, they would have to come to show the mark on the person's arm. They would have to show it to the Kohen. V'ra'ah ha-Kohen. And the Kohen would see. He would look at the nega. He would look at the tzara'at. And he would say, is it tzara'at? Is it not tzara'at? So he was the local Orthodox Kohen. What's going to happen now? People are going to have issues with tzara'at. Who are they going to go to? He left the chutz la'aretz. So what does he do? He decides, you know what? I'll sit with my wife. I'm going to teach her all the laws. And she can become the local, you know, Orthodox advisor. She'll tell someone to be able to say, you know, that's the halakha. If a Kohen tells you that the tzara'at is tameh or tahor, that's what gives the hachlata, the ruling. But what if there's a Yisrael who doesn't know what's going on, or there's another Kohen that doesn't know the laws, and a Kohen or a Yisrael who's a Talmid Chacham says, this is tameh, then the other Kohen is able to say, tameh or tahor, and we rule like him. That's how we learn in Harambam. My friends, so he decides he's going to teach his wife. So he sits down with his wife, and he says, this is what you do. She said, come to the laws. One of the laws of tzara'at is when there's hair growing out of the nega. So he tells his wife, he says, you have to look at the hair. And how do you know if it's a problem? He says, you look at the root of the hair. If you look at the root of the hair, you'll see that when it's tzara'at, the root of the hair has dried up. She says, what do you mean? He says, God, when he created each and every blade, each and every, strand of hair, just like every blade of grass, God ensured that each one would have ma'ayan, it would have its own wherewithal to be able to grow. Every hair has its ability, every hair has its reservoir of collagen? I don't know what it is that grows the hair, or whatever it is, okay? I need Nathan Lowe for that, right? Whatever it is that grows each hair. He says, and if you see that it's dried up, you know that that hair is dead. And you know that that's a nega tzara'at. His wife looks at him in the eye and she says, honey, if God made sure that every strand of hair has its parnasa ready for it, has a reservoir of life-giving a sustenance, if God makes sure that every blade of grass has from what to grow, do you think he's going to ignore a Kohen and his whole family that you need to leave the Chutz La'aretz? My friends, that's the miracle that the Mishnah in Avot is telling us about. Me'olam, never, lo kabu ha-geshamim et ha'esh, the rain did not, nor should not, exist the fire on Atzeh HaMizbeach. Let me give one last idea about the fire on the Mizbeach. This commandment, the Esh HaMizbeach to Kadbo, the fire of the Mizbeach needs to burn forever, is giving us also one other idea. And it sounds paradoxical. It is a person's job not only to do mitzvot today, but to do mitzvot tomorrow. And let me explain what I mean by that. I remember talking to a certain educator, a rabbi in school, and he said, you know, whenever I'm educating the children, he says, I try and think to myself, am I getting an 8-year-old to do the mitzvah, or am I getting a 15-year-old to do the mitzvah? He's a rabbi in school at a young age in elementary school. He has 8-year-olds. But I always ask myself, if I'm screaming at a kid to pray, do you know what I got him to do? I got an 8-year-old to pray. But when he's 15 years old, he's not opening a siddur because his experience is one where he was forced to pray. So whenever I talk to an 8-year-old, I ask myself, did I get an 8-year-old to pray or did I get a 15-year-old to pray? My friends, everyone here can agree with that. You're teaching your kids, you're raising your kids. Don't think about what's happening right in front of you. Think about where this is going in the long term. Everyone can understand that? Well, my friends, that's not only true about a child that's growing, it's also true about a person's own self. If you think to yourself, you know something? I need to learn more Torah. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to quit my job. I'm going to go to yeshiva today. I'm going to study from the morning until the night. How long is such behavior going to last when you never learned more than a 20-minute class in the morning at breakfast in the class? It's not sustainable. What are you really looking for, says the Pasuk? The Esh HaMizbeach Tukad Bo. The fire of the Mizbeach needs to burn eternally. So when you're making choices to tend your fire, what do you do? When I was young, I used to go to a camp called Camp Shiftei. And every once in a while, we would have an overnight. And we would gather wood the whole afternoon, and we would make a pile of wood to burn in the fire. You guys ever remember doing an overnight? You had a campfire? Well, you know what was really important for the person who was tending the fire at night? To pace yourself, look at the fire, and look at the pile of firewood. Because you know what? It's very easy to throw all the wood in the fire and have something enormous. But you know what? What do you do 25 minutes later when it's freezing cold and you have no more wood? So sometimes, more than energy and passion, a person needs to have foresight. I'm not only responsible for the fire of an 8-year-old. I'm responsible that that fire will still be here when he's 15. But it's true also about myself. I'm not only responsible for my fire today, I'm also responsible for my fire later. Someone said to me once, Rabbi, you know, this minyan is too fast. People love, they complain. If it's too fast, then they're complaining, it's too fast. If it's too slow, it's too slow. There's never a minyan that everyone was like, you know something? That minyan was exactly the right speed. I've never had someone say to me anything like that ever. Okay? But I'll tell you, it's the job of a rabbi to make sure that the prayers are not too slow, not too fast, that we know. But it's also a rabbi's job to make sure the prayers are not too slow. And that's why there's halakha revolving around something called Torah Tzibur. You're putting a burden on the community. It's too long. You added this, you added that, you stretched it out, you sang this, you sang that. My friends, Torah Tzibur is not something which is only relevant to people who can't be bothered to stay in shul. Sometimes the old timers, they don't understand. And they'll be like, Rabbi, why do we do Kol Ram? It's ridiculous. We have to do I explained to them, I said, listen, you have to understand. You see how the shul is packed with people? If Minyan ends, first Minyan on Shabbat, instead of at 9:15, at 9:45, you know what? We had a beautiful long prayer and we got Birkat Kohanim. You know what we lose next week? 10%, 20% of the people. So it's a rabbi's job to make sure not only is the fire burning today, but Esh Tamid, eternal fire, should burn on the Mizbeach. My friends, I want you passionate, but I also want you wise. May Hashem bless us always to do things in a way where they will last, where they'll be eternal, both for us, for our children, for our families, for our communities, and for Am Yisrael. Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen v'amen.
So you don't like the idea of Zionist Jews? Well, guess what? You don't have to. For 2,000 years, you ignored us, our suffering, our cries, and our needs. When we were thrown out of our country, forcibly converted in the Inquisition, treated as dhimmis under Islam, slaughtered in pogroms, or led into the gas chambers, you said nothing. You did nothing. Now, after we were attacked on October 7th, when we go to defend ourselves, suddenly you choose to speak out? Guess what? Now it's our turn to ignore you, your double standards, your dripping hypocrisy. We will take care of our own. And in a few years' time, either you will thank us for it, or you will be begging for our help to solve the problems you have cultivated in your own backyard. Until then, hold your tongues, as you clearly know not of what you speak, or the consequences of your words.